All right, today we're in number 13 and 14 on religion or Christianity. Continuing our, I guess you'd call it a mini-series. Before we get going, we always take a moment of silent prayer. And God the Father gives us time to acknowledge our sins before Him. Of course, that's a private matter between you and Him, and we do that faithfully, and He then forgives us all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment, and we'll take care of that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for your word, thankful for the ability to be a part of the plan that you have graciously provided us. We just ask today that we can concentrate in a way that is meaningful for our lives and changes our thinking so we can glorify you. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, number 13 and 14. And we left off with a group of verses from Philippians 3. And remember, we've been talking a lot about religion, and we've seen a bunch of different things about it, how it works, how it functions. And in these verses, I'm kind of making a turn. There's kind of a pivot that's happening here, because Philippians 3, Paul, you know, he's the expert of religion, I guess we could say, because he's been involved with it, right? He knows the details of it. He knows how it works. And he actually was so far involved in it that it consumed his whole life to the point where he was persecuting Christians. So he's speaking, at least in Philippians 3, about the opposite spectrum of that. He's come out of that, and he sees religion, and he's talking to us from a perspective that he's in the grace side of this. The Christianity side, right? He's a Christian, and he's speaking to us from that viewpoint. So let me just read, and as we go through this, you'll notice the distinctions that Paul is making between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's very clear about what that looks like. So let me read from Philippians 3 just to get us back in, and I have it up here as well. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write these the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." Now, there's a lot of details tucked away in this verse, and I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I want to point out a few of them. And the first thing to note is how Paul starts this. He says to rejoice in the Lord. And I thought it was interesting that that is a command. That's in the imperative mood. So he's telling us, giving us a command of where we are to find our happiness in. Now remember, he's coming from a position, in the context, he's talking about his religious background, as we'll see coming up. And now he's immediately pointing us to where the focus should be, to have joy and find joy in the Lord, right off the bat. And that's interesting because this word rejoice is, of course, it means to have joy or rejoice. But Paul is showing us a source that is unique to anything else in this world, because it's the only place that we can find true joy, which he's seen both spectrums, right? He's seen the human side of this. He's seen the religious side of this. He's seen that system, and he's seen rejoicing in the Lord, and he's commanding Christians to rejoice in the right area. Because, you know, there's a lot of things that we can, or attempt, I guess you could say, to find joy in, but the reality is there's only one source that you can find it, and it have satisfies you, fully content in the Lord. And that's why he does this. So I think he's showing us not only the source of true happiness here, but also that this isn't something that you can get from a building. It's not something that you can get from a church, or even necessarily a pastor, or our good Christian friends or our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. He's very clear, right? He could have said all the other things. And you know what? I'm not necessarily saying those are bad things. Those are all good things. But he wants us to go to the source first, because everything else trickles out of the source. If you're happy in your relationship with Jesus Christ, number one, everything else falls into place naturally. Because why? Because your source of happiness is not based in something that is fleeting or is temporary or that has a sin nature or that goes away tomorrow or in a few years. This is something that stands with you and by you and for you for all eternity. So don't take it lightly, right? It's your command to rejoice in the Lord. So when you think about happiness in this life, think about this command. It's important. And Paul knows very well about the system he was in. Remember, he was in the Pharisaical system, and he had attempted to find happiness in that way. So he made it through the ranks. He made it to a position of popularity, prestige, respect, and he's still saying that there's no moral system that you can rejoice in. He's saying, look to the Lord. Find your happiness in the Lord. He's made that very clear. Of course, we know that from John 1:4, right? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except, no one comes to the Father except through him, right? So, Jesus Christ is our focal point when we're talking about Christianity. Of course, his name's in the word, Christ. There's a reason it's there. And the reason is because he's the focus of our life as we live it in this world. So, and I mentioned this on to the Wednesday crew, but I'll say it again that, of course, I'll repeat it, right? Paul's saying here that it's not any trouble for him to repeat, and it's no trouble for me to repeat either. And the reason I say that, because if you look at the magnitude of what he's talking about and why he's doing it, it's because it's a safeguard for you. It's knowledge that we need to be reinforced so that we can recall it when we need it. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a basic, very basic doctrine, and I've picked up something that I need, or it's magnified at the moment. I say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Or anything that applies, and I hear it again and it hits me in a different way. You know, these things, as you grow and you move forward in the Christian way of life, your growth will change how you hear, not necessarily what you hear, right? We don't want that to happen, but it will change how you apply the word. So when you rehear something a month or two later, or even the next day or week, you may hear that thing in a different way. And Paul's pointing out that it is a safeguard for you. It's a buffer. It allows you to gain more discernment to see things in a different light than you did before. Hey, I'll take that any day, right? Any day of the week. So the word safeguard means to be in someone's best interest. And I like that. I don't do them to hurt you. I don't repeat for you to go, oh, here we go again. I do it for your best interest. And honestly, it's something about it, the Holy Spirit has guided me to repeat for whatever reason, right? But I just want to mention that, because I do repeat sometimes, and sometimes it can feel like you're just kind of plowing through those teachings, but don't feel that way, because it is a safeguard for you. So, and then here in verse 2, let me continue to read. He says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. So you see what he's doing. He's giving three commands in a row about what we need to beware of. And apparently this is something that needs to be heard again, because it was a problem then, and I think it's a problem today. It's really no different. There's always people out there in ministry that are in it for the wrong reasons, that have the wrong motivation, that oppose truth, that are not working in a way that is in agreement with the Word of God. And that's what he's telling these believers. So here's these three commands. The first one is to the dogs, refers to the dogs. Now, in the context here, this is someone who is immersed in legalism. This is someone who is so deep in the system that they are anti-grace, they're anti-truth, and the reality is they're anti-Bible in a way that they've been blinded and deceived, so they're following a different system of Christianity, a different way to live the spiritual life than a grace way that God has offered us. And, of course, you know, the Judaizers fall in this category. They would be considered as the dogs in this context here that Paul is referring to. That's the religious dogs of their day. Now, we have a lot of religious dogs of our day as well. Don't appreciate what you stand for. Don't like a free, grace-based, by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone salvation. Actually can't stand it. And, you know, we just need to know that they're out there. Not only that they're out there, but the word beware means to be alert. Be on the lookout for them. It doesn't say avoid them. It doesn't say go the other way, go the other direction. It just says be alert, be aware of your surroundings and who you're talking to, right? And who you're around. As you know, the dogs can be a problem if they're let loose in a neighborhood, right? We had recently a mother stray cat give birth to four kittens. Of course, we don't claim them. We keep them outside. But there was a loose dog that came around the neighborhood. And I saw him a couple days, and then, you know, came back. He disappeared. All of a sudden, one of the kittens is gone. We were counting. There was four. Now there's three. Well, we didn't know where the kitten was, right? It was missing, and then, of course, I guess it was a week later, we found the remnants of that cat in the yard, which was basically fur and bones that were left. But I credit that to that dog, because he was on the prowl, and he was looking for something, and he was on the loose. And it's no different, really, here. You know, the mailman comes up, the dog's on the loose. The mailman's not in a good position if he's not aware, right? But if he is aware, he's in a better position to defend himself and at least in our position defend the truth, because we do need to be able to defend our position in a way that is meaningful, that is impactful, and that comes across not as necessarily adversarial, right, or obnoxious in any way, but to beware, there's a lot in that word that we can take away from that, because remember, they are commands. So Paul actually mentioned these back in Philippians 1:15, or at least a group of them here. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So you can see the motivation was to hurt Paul. There will be other Christians in your life, their ambition and motivation will be to hurt you, possibly. Their motivation is not necessarily to glorify God, but it is to glorify themselves. And when you glorify self, it is at the expense of everyone else. Everyone else. Now, they're not going to, you know, come out and say this, but the reality of that mindset is to not only build self up in the process, but to tear everyone else down along the way. And beware, right? Beware. And I think there's a lot of people proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. For the numbers, how many times have you heard that preached about numbers? And I don't think that necessarily points the finger to Jesus Christ and what he can do. I think it points the finger to the person that's actually presenting the gospel. There's a lot of wrong motivation, and Paul even talks about, hey, people are still getting saved. So despite their wrong motivation, there's still people that are getting saved. But I'm just pointing out the fact that there is people in the ministry for the wrong reasons, and we just have to be aware of them. So it's more about telling people about the witness than about the witness itself. Next is the evil workers. Have the beware of the evil workers. And this kind of goes hand in hand with the dogs, evil workers. You can tell this is all about ministry, though. But evil workers here in the context, this kind of goes a step further than the dogs, the way I look at it. They're not just immersed in a different kind of thinking than you are that appears to be good on the outside, but now they're working in a way that is completely involved in the system to where they're not only thinking it, but they're promoting it, they're working in it, and they're just so rooted in it that it's not even funny, right? So that's another problem. And this, remember this process where this starts. It starts when they are no longer able to endure sound doctrine from 2 Timothy. They're no longer able to endure it. So what do they look for? Teachers that are in accordance with their own beliefs. So that's what you get. You get congregations that are in agreement with what the pastor's teaching. And all of a sudden, if you stay on that path long enough, you become an evil worker. Because what happens is you've pushed aside the truth and you've replaced it for something that is inferior. So starts with the rejection of the truth and it moves into accepting the lies. And we kind of looked a little bit about what that looked like. Of course, once you're that vulnerable to accepting the lies in this way, you can imagine that you're primed to work, be an evil worker. You're primed. If you're accepting every wind of doctrine that comes along your way, let's just put you to work, right? So the longer we reject grace and truth, the deeper we go into Satan's system of evil. And isn't that what Satan wants? Of course it is. It is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." You know, we don't really think of apostles, workers, apostles of Christ, servants of righteousness as bad things. But that's exactly what this verse is saying. This is talking about people in the ministry. People that are in the churches. Not people that have, you know, rejected the church or on some negative volition. They're out of the church, don't care really much about it. These are people that are deeply involved in these, what these words are telling us right here. And there's deceit. There's disguise, you can see. Lots of disguise. And they are workers, not of God, but of Satan. So, and that's not very good for themselves. And this is another reason why I wanted to teach this subject, because I truly believe that all of it is Satan-sponsored. Every single bit of it, I believe, is Satan-sponsored. It may not appear that way. It may be so subtle that you can't recognize it. You may not have experienced it. You may say, well, I experienced otherwise. But everything that I've seen from Scripture, talking about religion, everything that I've seen today about religion, there's nothing good about it as far as what it produces the outcome, the end result, and the spiritual growth aspect. Remember, Paul already started this off by talking about a different gospel. We started this off by talking about a different gospel. Remember that word repent we looked at that gets redefined? That's not good. And I don't think religion is from God. I think it's from man and Satan himself. So it's very elusive and deceptive, right? So, and if you can't see that by the differences in just the word that we've been teaching, then you should be able to see it by what you've been learning along the way, because it is progressive. I understand that. So, and today what we're looking at is so many different things, but it's all boils down to deception, right? And here Paul goes to the third one, beware of the false circumcision. Now, circumcision was a big deal. It was a big deal in this day. And before I go any farther, every time I say something about religion, I know we all have had a part in religion, everyone here. So my objective is not to make you feel bad about your past. That's not my objective. Remember, I told you your past, I think, is a good thing. That's the reason we're all here. That's the reason what got us here in the first place, because we recognize that that wasn't it. We recognize what the truth was and what the truth wasn't, which we weren't maybe getting at that point in our life. And so don't take that as a negative. Take it as a positive, because it's part of your past and it's part of what gives you the, I think, positive volition that you have today. And a lot of times what I've seen is like people have been so involved in religion, all of a sudden they see the light. They are positive from day one, and they move forward in a way that is amazingly faithful to God, because they've seen the opposite end of the spectrum, right? So don't take it as a bad thing, that's for sure. But false circumcision is one of those things that was a big deal, because it was kind of like the admittance into the the Pharisaic or the Judaism, into the system, right? It was how you became a part of the religious system. And it was actually in the Mosaic Law, so it was required of Jews. But it was definitely required of the religious Jews. And that was such a big deal that there was so much emphasis placed on it. And we really see the same kind of thing today, don't we? Certain physical things are required for you to take part or to be spiritual or to be counted as someone that is doing the right thing. I can't tell you how many times I've seen physical water baptism required for church membership, required for salvation. Paul's saying, beware of that. Beware of that. See, circumcision in itself wasn't meant to be a bad thing. Water baptism isn't meant to be used as a bad thing, but it can be used as a bad thing. It can quickly be used as a bad thing when you make it a requirement for something else. And so what has happened was man's motivation has superseded the Word of God, and that's what you get. You get requirements on top of requirements, rules on top of rules, layers on top of layers, tradition on top of tradition, right? The things that we talked about. So, and that's why Paul is making this contrast here. Look at verse 3. It says, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I think this verse is pivotal in this study. Because, you know, Paul's about to start talking about his background in religion, is what he's about to start doing. And this verse, he's coming from something, he's going to, and this is kind of laying it out about what this relationship is all about. He says, for we are the true circumcision. And then look what he puts the focus on. How the worship, because isn't this what we're talking about? Worship. When we're making a comparison between Christianity and religion, we're really talking about worship. We're talking about a relationship. What does that look like? Well, Paul says it looks like the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. The focus is right there. The focus is there. And also, he adds on top of that, and put no confidence in the flesh. Well, you see Paul, what he's doing, and he makes a similar point in Romans 2:28. Look at this. He says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is an outward is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You know, we have a lot of physical requirements today that are saying this is the way you are because you've done this physical thing. You've been identified as such because you've done something physical. That's what Paul's saying. No, that's not the way it is. It's an internal, it's a heart thing. The heart is changed by the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. That's what he's calling out in this, right? It's not by the letter, and it's not about the praise from men, but instead about from God. You know, one of the things that Satan understands very well is that man has a tendency to be attracted to praise. Doesn't matter where it comes from. He knows that man has a tendency to like praise. He also understands that religious people find that praise and recognition from other people. Well, Paul just said our praise is not from men, but from God. And that can be more like an addictive drug, praise from men, because it's quick, it's instant, it's you can experience it physically. And now you're not looking for it from God, you're looking for it from man. So that's where the drug effect of it is because when you start to look to people for the praise, you look to people for the kudos or the I guess you could call it glory, right? It's really what it is, isn't it? Instead of looking to glorify God, you can see how the system has completely reversed. It's completely reversed. So what you end up with is wrongly motivated Christians or not Christians that are doing so-called Christian service. And you're far enough along in this lesson to know that this is what religion has to offer people. That's what it has to offer them. It takes the blind into its arms and it keeps them blinded. It then removes their faith in God and places it in man. Remember? It's about what you can do. It's about how spiritual you can be. It's not necessarily about placing your faith in God. It's about placing your faith in yourself. And we studied that. We looked at that. For anything to work in the plan of God, it requires faith. It also requires the Holy Spirit. Those two things are the things that get removed from the system. And Paul's very aware of that. Remember, he's the one who was deeply involved in the religious system, right? And that's why he puts this last phrase in here, back in our verse. And put no confidence in the flesh. That's why he puts that here. You can really get wrapped up into putting confidence in the flesh is why that's there. And we're vulnerable to that too, right? Just because you're a Christian, a believing Christian, maybe a faithful Christian, we are vulnerable to putting confidence in the flesh. So can you imagine a system that relies on you doing something and you being promoted and you being spiritual? Your confidence is now in the flesh. Because you're not only reliant on yourself to do something, you're reliant on other people to assist you in going to that level of spirituality. So, you know, you have to ask yourself, what is the proper and biblical Christian life all about? The first thing is not putting confidence in the flesh. Not putting confidence in the flesh. And that, to me, just translates to what? Living by faith. Doesn't it? It does. Living by faith. When you don't put confidence in the flesh, you're living by faith. Why? Because you're trusting in God. You're trusting in what you cannot see versus what you can see. So what's the next one? Look at these three things that Paul's pointing out in this verse. He's got worship in the Holy Spirit. Then he has glorify in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. That really defines the entire Christian way of life right there. But I will tell you that religion takes every one of these out and reverses them. It worships in the flesh, it glorifies man, and it puts confidence in the flesh, is what it does. Those are the three basic elements of the Christian life. That's so important, it's not even funny. Now you have wrong motivation, and everything else goes by the wayside. Complete opposite. But wait a minute, we see that Paul actually does put some confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far, far more. So you see what's happening here. Paul is telling us how deeply impacted he is by his past. That's what he's telling us. And I totally get it, you know. Your past still affects you today. There's truths that you hear being taught that you're saying in your mind, that's not true and I reject that immediately. Why? Because of your past. I get it. I understand it. I get that you have a tendency to reject something that's true because it's not in accordance with what you're used to or what you were brought up in. Hey, whatever. Paul's saying he still has a tendency to put confidence in man, in himself, in the flesh, is what he tells. He's long gone past this religious circle and in this group, right? But he's saying he still has slides back into that kind of thinking. And to me, it's really amazing how religion affects people that haven't been a part of it for many, 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 many years. It still affects us in certain ways that sometimes we're not even aware of, right? It kind of bubbles up and it comes out in us. But these ideas tend to get rooted in people and they kind of wedge themselves in. They don't want to get out of there, right? They do that. So, and what that does, I think, is it creates a filter, which is not a filter that's built on truth. It's a filter that's built on something you were involved in for many, many years. So these things are your filter. So when you hear something, it sometimes has a tendency to come through that filter, through that religious filter. And all of a sudden, a lot of things get dropped off. A lot of things get pushed by the wayside. And I already mentioned this to you before, but you have to learn... You really do have to learn how to be offended well. You have to learn how to be offended well, because the truth does offend us. It irritates us sometimes. It makes us angry. It's saying, who is that idiot up there speaking those things about this, about that, right? But are you going to be objective about it, or are you going to be subjective? We've got to take God's word and bring it in and bounce it off of what we should do. Not what we want to do necessarily, but what we should do. What does God desire us to do? Is it truth? If it's truth, let's take it and hear it objectively and accept it. That's true humility. That's true progress forward. That's removing that religious filter that you have on and being able to break through that and be successful at it. And how do you do that? I think you do it by consistency. I know it's very hard to do. I don't think it should be that hard, but I'm not in charge. But it takes consistency to consistently be associated with truth. The more you hear it, the easier it becomes to hear. I've already said that. The more you hear truth, the easier it becomes to hear. And when you first start to hear truth and you're not used to it, it's not very fun. But you still in the back of your mind realize that this is truth and this is what I need. So this is what keeps you there. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about any pastor that teaches the word, right? It's what keeps you coming back, because truth must supersede anything that I think or feel. It has to. Otherwise, we're going to look for teachers that are in accordance with our own beliefs. And that's where things go sideways. So just bear with me for a little while. Hold tight, right? Some of you have already checked out. Boom, checked out, gone. You're done, right? I mean, you got to be able to be offended. I didn't say anything personal. I'm just teaching the word. Just stay with me. You get to where you're going because you have a sin nature, and we hear the truth and we make adjustments that are necessary along the way. So consistency, and I will say all of you are consistent. I've seen you all before. I know most of your spiritual lives, and from what I can see and tell, you seem to be consistent, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So here's Paul describing that religious filter. This is him. He's talking about himself. He's saying, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So he's a religious poster child. I mean, he checked all the boxes, all these things that he's listing here. And I think that there's something to say about that. Because a lot of people came from this type of background. I'm not saying you persecuted the church, but I'm saying you checked all those boxes and fit into that system very well. There was a lot of people that looked to you as the source of spirituality, looked to you as the authority in the church, looked to you for insight and wisdom, because you had all these boxes checked off as far as what to do, how to do it, and how to look doing it. Paul had all that stuff down. He had it all down. He knew how to do it. He knew what to do. He knew where to go, and he was in at the top. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, Paul was a Jew by race and descent. So he did have, you know, he wasn't a convert. So he's very comfortable about telling you that he was a Jew, not only just by race, but by descent, right? And how many times do people use some kind of bloodline to justify their religious affiliations? A lot. A lot. This is what we've been doing forever, right? We've been in this generation after generation. My father was the preacher, and he founded this denomination. Okay, that's awesome, but he's not teaching the truth. What are you going to do about it? Right? I mean, isn't that the priority? That is, should be, right? But that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying the things that were important to him and that are important to a lot of people today. And remember, the tribe of Benjamin, of course, is one of the 12 tribes, right? But it produced a lot of respected soldiers, warriors. It was a respected tribe. There's a lot of respected denominations today. Think about that. A lot of them hold a lot of clout, have a lot of money, very respected. power, right? Worldly power, but power. So even though a denomination is very popular, the numbers are there. Some have millions of followers. Millions. Millions. Right? It just shows you how far from the truth they're capable of falling, no matter all those things. Because what Paul was involved in was very popular. The Pharisaical system and religion was a big deal, and people looked up to it because it was that big of a deal. But look how far from the truth Paul was removed. Remember, this was a Jewish religion. Just like we can say, that's a Christian religion today. Look how far removed from the scripture that he got. He was persecuting the church. That could happen today. What you believe and what you think could be persecuted by another church because they don't agree with what you believe. Or maybe you're doing something differently from the way they do it. That's how far away from the truth we're capable, or anyone is capable of falling by getting into one of these systems. But guess what? Paul has learned otherwise since that time. And what we'll do is we'll take a break. Hopefully we can come back and maybe you can check back in and we can keep going. And we'll pick up in verse 7. And Paul's going to kind of show us that his thinking has definitely changed. It's definitely changed, which is good, right? There's hope. I'm telling you, there's hope. Those things that you used to think were so important and so awesome and so lovely, you will see and you will put your value in other places if you stick with the truth long enough. You will. Paul has. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the ability to see the truth, to learn it, and to use it every day. We're so grateful and thankful for the things that you do. And we also thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.